Number 487 will be the invitation song tonight. It's a blessing to be back this evening. Good to see everyone who has returned. And we're going to be turning our Bibles once again to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. 2 Timothy, this time to chapter 2. And looking at the first seven verses of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We have been going through this epistle and the encouraging words that Paul is giving to this young evangelist, Timothy, are filled with exhortations to faithfulness in spite of and in contrast with the false teachers who had apparently been on the rise throughout the church. And so that's something that we have already seen, and we will continue to see as we go through this section. The verse of chapter 2 begins with the exhortation to stand strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And grace, there are a lot of people who have really unscriptural views when it comes to grace. They think of grace as some mystical empowerment, separate and apart from anything that we think, believe, or do, and has nothing to do with us as far as our reception of it, our enactment of it, our participation in it. And in this text, including, by the way, the text that was read for our scripture reading tonight, Paul makes it very clear. Grace has requirements. It has responsibilities. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that has been provided for us through and in Jesus Christ, places upon us great responsibilities. It's so sad that the majority of the religious world today refuse to acknowledge that. In fact, they deny it. So where we've been, not going to spend any time here, we've talked about the need to trust in God's grace, verse 2 of chapter 1. And we need to stand up and contend for the truth and fight for it because there are false teachers and we need to hold fast the pattern of sound words which we have heard. We need to hold fast to the scriptures. In our last study, we talked about how disloyalty hurts and friendship refreshes. So you've got the contrast between the false teachers, those who had left the Apostle Paul, turned their back on the Apostle Paul while he's in prison, and men like Timothy who are faithful, who can be counted on, who are going to be there to help in time of need. But as we begin chapter 2, kind of outline, the whole chapter really is emphasizing this point that's made in verse 1, to stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to stand strong, and he gives us three illustrations of how to stand strong in grace in verses 1 through 6. Then we find in verses 7 through 13 how the cross comes before the crown. It's sacrifice, it's service, it's faithfulness, it's purity. Those things come before the crown. A workman, if we're going to be pleasing to God, okay, we have to work. We have to serve. We have to be diligent to show ourselves a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to be a vessel of honor. And there's something very interesting about these last several verses in chapter 2. You've got a vessel of honor on one hand and a vessel of dishonor on the other. Do we have any choice as to which vessel we're going to be? Absolutely we do. And Paul talks about that. He instructs Timothy, commands him, you be a vessel of honor. We can make that choice. So, beginning in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, everything that Paul has to say in this context has to do with standing strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is required for you to stand strong in grace? Well, first of all, let's start with this exhortation, "You therefore, my son." Of course, he's tying in what he's about to say with what he has already said, especially the contrast in between the false teachers and those who had left Paul, deserted him, and the need to stand strong for the gospel, regardless of what may be the consequence of that. You be faithful to the Lord no matter what. And so, therefore, my son, Paul calls him his son. Now, we understand he's not his biological son, but he is his son in the faith, in the sense that Paul taught him, Paul has trained him, and Paul views him as his own son. We see this concept, this expression by Paul several times regarding Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 17. Paul is talking about Timothy coming there and how much respect that they should be giving to Timothy, because Paul says that he is someone of his own mindset. Same thing in Philippians chapter 2, and especially in verses 19 through 22. I have no other who is as like-minded as I am, he tells the church in Philippi. So Paul thinks a lot of Timothy, and he loves him dearly. So there's something else, though, that's kind of glossed over in our just initial reading. You know, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. You know what Paul's doing? He's passing the torch. That's exactly what he's doing. He is telling Timothy, look, okay, it's time. I'm in prison. I'm fixing to die. Now, it's your turn. You pick it up and you take it from here. I've done about all I can do that I'm able to do. So, you therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he's exhorting him now how to carry that torch on, how to be faithful in his ministry from this point forward. The concept, or the phrase, be strong, it's in the passive imperative, which is in the form of a command. And the idea is that Timothy is to utilize the strength that is provided him in Christ. Listen, nobody, especially men who faced the obstacles that they did back then, could overcome those obstacles in and of themselves, by their own strength. All of us who are faithful to Christ and remain faithful to Christ have to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to depend upon His strength. Now, we'll talk a little bit as we go through this how that is done, and we can see some examples and illustrations of that in other passages that reflect upon it. In fact, here are a couple right here. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Paul was not leaning on his own strength. He was leaning on the Lord's strength. Now, the Lord enabled him, not miraculously. The Lord enabled him and strengthened him, not mystically. It was through Paul's faith in the Lord and the Lord's promises and instructions and provisions and, yes, even His sovereign presence and care and His providence. God is going to take care of His children. Now, we may not understand it that way when we're going through the fire, but we need to understand the Lord is always with us. The Lord promised that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. You know, verses 5 and 6. Where's the Lord going to go when we fall into trouble, into hardship? There's the promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God has made that promise. So we know that He's going to be there and provide for us that which we need if we trust Him. We see in Ephesians 6 in verses 10 through 18, how does He strengthen us? Well, with the armor that He provides. Now again, that's not some mystical, miraculous manifestation or provision. We take His word, we take His promises, we take His instructions, and there you have the armor. We have what we need. We have the shield of faith. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the helmet of salvation. We have our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got what we need. And when we take what the Lord provides us, we can defeat our enemies with it. And our enemies are not carnal. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians that very point, our weapons aren't carnal. Our weapons are spiritual, casting down mighty strongholds. But we have to take what the Lord provides us. We have to use what He gives. Paul is encouraging Timothy to become strong. Now, certainly he was strong to a point already, but we must continually grow in strength. If he's going to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him, he's going to have to remain strong and continue to be strong, because it is possible for anybody, if they let down their guard, if they stop being diligent to show themselves approved before God, they become weak. And what happens when we become weak? You know, when you see people, it doesn't happen like that. You know it doesn't. You know that people don't fall away overnight. It's a gradual drifting. It's a gradual weakening. It is a gradual pulling away from the Lord. And they get further and further, weaker and weaker. And the weaker they get, the further away from the Lord they get, the more vulnerable they are, the more danger they're in. So be strong. Stay strong. In order to be a faithful preacher of the gospel, you have to be strong. You have to be strong in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture. You have to be strong in your resources that you pull off of from Scripture, your faith, your hope. You have to have a little bit of I'm serving the Lord, and whatever other people say or do, you've got to kind of let the water run off your back like a duck. You know, you've got to have a spine, too. You've got to be willing to stand up. If you're going to do the work of a gospel preacher, you have to be strong if you're going to discharge faithfully your duty. And so, be strong. In the grace, be strong in the grace. It's not just be strong in yourself, it's being strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is no other place where anyone can find strength to overcome the spiritual obstacles that we face. Only in Christ can anyone defeat them. It is only in Christ. And this is provided by God's grace, His undeserved favor. Again, it's not something mystical, though, really. It's not something miraculous. It is something that He provides in His Son, that when we submit to Jesus Christ and we follow His will, we are going to be strengthened through His word, through His promises. We're going to be strengthened because we become strong as we follow Christ. As we become more and more like Him, we become stronger like He is strong. So our position and strength in Christ are undeserved. And it's by grace that we have the power that we do. Again, only in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. And all of the weaponry that we have is in Christ. And we can be strong in His power, in His might, when we take what He gives us. The strengthening which Timothy is exhorted to have can only be affected by abiding in God's grace, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stay in Christ. Serve in Christ. He's emphasizing really in this text a relationship. You keep your relationship with Christ strong. That will equip you then to face these obstacles. You have to keep that relationship in Christ strong. In Acts the 13th chapter, in verse 43, Paul, we see there were people, many problems that Paul and Barnabas faced in this first missionary journey, but there were people who were becoming Christians that hear this new gospel, and you know that Paul and Barnabas realized that there were many who were becoming Christians who probably wouldn't stick. But he encourages them. Notice in verse 43 of chapter 13 of Acts, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now, they were in the grace of God when he said these words to them. They were in the grace of God. Is it possible to start in the grace of God, be in the grace of God, and down the road you leave the grace of God? Absolutely. Continue in the grace. There would be no need for Paul and Barnabas to tell these brethren that if there was no danger of them falling away from the grace of God. Just like in Galatians chapter 5. You know, they had fallen from grace, verse 4. So that's a reality. We need to continue in the grace of God, in the unmerited favor of God. Again, that's emphasizing, sustaining that relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 12, in verse 15, there the Hebrew writer says, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." Now, my friends, listen. You can't sell that which you don't have. Let's start there at the end of that statement. You can't sell what you don't have. Esau had a birthright. That was his by right. But he sold it. And you cannot become a profane person unless you were not profane, but he became. And the encouragement is for us not to become profane. That means that we have been made holy. We've been made clean. And many become defiled. Now, that again implies they had been cleansed of their sins. And you can't come short of the grace of God unless you have had it. Unless they started in it, but they were being warned not to fall short of receiving its end result. Again, very similar to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. In Titus 2, in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God's grace is available for everybody. It is there for anyone who is willing to take it, to receive it, and to share in his blessings, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does grace teach us? What does the unmerited favor of God teach us? You know, God didn't have to send Jesus into this world to die for us, number one. Number two, God did not have to give us His word and instruction. He didn't have to do that. He could have written us all off a long time ago and said, "Forget it. We'll just wipe them out and start over again." But God provides a way of salvation, and that provision is for all men. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. We need to understand that that propitiation that is provided in Christ is not only for us, but also, as John says, for the whole world. And Calvinism is just dead wrong about their concept of grace. It is sadly the most common view that's held in the religious world, though. He goes on in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So, all right. You stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, first thing you want to do is to start teaching other men. Find you some faithful men that you can teach. And listen, this is what you teach them. You teach them the sound words, the pattern that I've given to you. You tell them what I've told you. And you stick to that pattern. That's why you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, not only do you hold it tightly to yourself, you now share it with others. You pass that along. Pass the torch. The things that you have heard, the pattern, the doctrine, all these things that are coming from Jesus Christ Himself, you pass these things along to faithful men. You know, when it comes to any of us and all of us, we have knowledge and understanding of some very important things that God's revealed in His Word that most people around us don't understand. Do we really believe that we have the gospel, the truth, a saving message that people need to hear? Do we really believe that? Do we believe we have something wonderful? Kind of reminds me of those men. The Syrians were surrounding Jerusalem, or Samaria, actually. And the men who were outside, they'd gone out and they had found the camp of the Assyrians. And God had caused them all to flee in the night. And these men find all of these things left, all these resources, and there was a great famine. They had been under siege by the Assyrians, and they found this great wealth of food. You know what one of them said? "We have found a good thing. How can we not share it with everybody else?" And hey, that's, think about it. We've got the gospel. Can you know of anything better? Do you know of anything that people need more? This is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. We know that for all sin and come short of the glory of God. We know that people need the gospel message. We need to be like the disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 19. We need to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. So, we need to be willing to share what we know. But Paul emphasizes, okay, you find faithful men. You know, 2 years ago when I was in Kenya, in Tanzania, going with Keith was a great experience. And I think one of the reasons why Keith asked me to go with him was he was hoping kind of to pass that torch to me, what he's been doing. And Lord willing, COVID's kind of messed all of that up. But Lord willing, in a couple of years, I'm going to be going back within a couple of years, be going back to Kenya. But I want to share something with you. And Keith and I and others that I've worked with, Brother Lowell Blassingame used to have this same mindset when it came to foreign evangelism. We don't know those people over there. They really have a hard time understanding what I'm saying anyway. Even the translators have a difficult time picking up some of the idioms and things that I may use. My view is the thing that gospel preachers need to do when they go to these foreign lands is to find some faithful men. Stick with them, teach them, ground them. They can then teach their people. You find a few men that you can teach. And that's what we did when we went to Kenya. We had Bible classes throughout the week. We didn't have them with the congregation. We had them with preachers who had traveled hundreds of miles all over Kenya, who came to that place, and there were 15 of them, and they sat there all week long and we taught and we studied It was very intimate, very private, and we helped to ground these men so they could go back home and teach their people. I think that's the way it ought to be. That's what Timothy is told to do here. That's going to be the most beneficial way to spread the gospel. There's nothing wrong with going and preaching to a large crowd in Kenya. They're not going to understand what you're saying. But, you know, they do have a translator. But that still in and of itself is going to be limited. Find faithful men. Teach them. And so they can teach others also. That is the idea. Men who can be trusted to carry on and to proclaim that same message. Be true to the pattern. Stick to the Word of God. He goes on then, and he gives some illustrations of what being strong in grace looks like. First of all, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Oh, wait a minute, Paul. I thought this was about grace. Right? Grace. Grace means, you know what, I've got it easy now. Right? God has chosen me, He's forgiven me, He's saved me, and now I can just lift up my arms and rejoice and just float down the river of life till I reach my heavenly reward. That is not the picture that we find in the New Testament. Just think that everything's going to go great for me from now on. You listen to the words of Paul. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardship? What is hardship? Being a gospel preacher, being a soldier in the Lord's army is not a life of convenience. Never has been and never will be. Separation from loved ones, inclement weather. Think about what soldiers go through. Now, today, our soldiers, the United States Army, Marines. I mean, ask Brett. You know, he's been there. He knows that. It's not easy. How would you have liked to have been a soldier in the Roman Army, Brett? Whoo! They didn't have tanks and jeeps and an airplane. How did they get to where they went? With what? With all their stuff. Everywhere they went, they had to march a long way. Just think about how physically exhausting it was. The hunger and the thirst. Where was their food? They didn't have all the conveniences that our modern day soldiers have. Now, it's hard to be a modern day soldier. Sacrifice is unbelievable. Just think what it was like back then. And here Paul is using this illustration to describe the soldier in the Lord's army. Are we willing to sacrifice, to exhaust ourselves, to be hungry and thirsty, to face physical threats and life threatening moments, putting ourselves in danger, in harm's way? Well, that's what soldiers did. And so Paul is saying, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Look, for example, at what Jesus had to say. Jesus was very upfront about what it meant to follow Him. Jesus used these words: "We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him." The cross is not an emblem of comfort and rest. It is an emblem of suffering, of sacrifice, and death. And that's what Jesus plainly told His disciples. Now, you can compare that to what's being taught today in professed Christendom. What people are, the easy believism stuff and the health, wealth, gospel, you know, claim it, believe it, and claim it. That's not what the Bible teaches. following the Lord and being faithful to Him means that we are to take up our cross daily, Luke 9:23. We are to go through many persecutions. And right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, what does he tell him? What does Paul tell Timothy? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And of course, Paul is speaking from experience. Here he is in a dungeon in Rome, writing his final words to this young evangelist. Paul's about to be killed for his faith. Paul has been a warrior. He has fought. What a great example. So he's passing the torch. It's Timothy's turn now. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. Our enemy is much stronger than we are, by the way. Let's make some applications to us. I already made this point, but when it comes to my personal battles, my temptations and my trials, you know, Satan knows where my weak points are. I have to be diligent to fight against him. Now, in Christ, in the power of his might, I have everything I need. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul talks about all the things that God provides, whether it be the breastplate of righteousness or the armor, the breastplate, the shield of faith. By the way, what does he say about that shield of faith? By which we may, what? Take that shield of faith by which we may quench a few. No. Most. No. But all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We can defend ourselves with what the Lord gives us. That shield of what? Faith. It takes taking what God gives us to overcome. It all begins by being in Christ and trusting Him and following Him. It takes courage to be a faithful Christian, especially in evil and wicked climates and cultures. Our climate, the climate in the United States, is becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity. And so it takes courage to stand up for what's right, to do what's right. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He uses a second analogy. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, athletes. In fact, our word athlete comes from this very Greek word. They were required to go through several months, I think it was 10 months of exclusive training to be a Greek athlete and to compete in their games. They had to go on strict diets. They had to leave their families and be secluded. They had to go through a lot of things that were very difficult. It took a lot of self-discipline and self-control. Just as the athlete must compete, though, according to the rules, so must Christians. It takes a lot of self-discipline to be a faithful child of God, and it also means that we have to know the rules and we have to follow the rules. So many today have the idea that grace does away with rules. No, sir. Grace doesn't do away with rules. In fact, as Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 indicate, grace gives us rules. Grace teaches us to live godly, to deny worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us how to live. It teaches us what's right and what's wrong. The grace of God has revealed to us what He wants from us, how to serve Him faithfully. He's revealed to us how He wants us to worship Him. That's by His grace He's told us. But so many people think that grace does away with all of that. My friend, that is an erroneous position if you're trying to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You can't be faithful to Christ and have that mindset. You have to find out what Christ wants you to do. And so the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned. Here you have the victor. Okay? If you apply that to the Christian life, we will not be crowned unless we compete according to the rules. We have to follow the rules. Paul talks about how he himself would be disqualified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he uses the same analogy there and applies it to himself personally. And if he doesn't compete according to the rules, he says he would be disqualified. He's an apostle. There are rules. The grace of God requires we follow those rules. Now, what God's grace does provide is forgiveness when we come up short. It provides, through the blood of Christ, an avenue of forgiveness and a new start. If we repent and we confess and we seek God and His way and forgiveness and get back on the right track, you know what? All of our errors and sins are forgiven. But that doesn't mean we're not to compete according to the rules. You know, there's a principle that has always been and it always will be. And that is, God has given mankind His instructions. And whenever God has given mankind His instructions, God has always expected man to obey those instructions or face the consequences. I don't care whether it's Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't care who, good or bad. When God told Moses to strike the rock the first time, Moses struck the rock. About 20 years later, He told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. And because he struck the rock, God wouldn't allow him to enter into the promised land. When God gives instructions, He expects you to keep those instructions, to follow them. It's always been that way. What makes people think that now that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that it really doesn't matter whether we do what He says or not? That's ludicrous, my friend. It's absurd. Whether it's Old Testament, do not add to my law or take away from it. Whoever adds to it or takes away from it will be condemned. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, if we transgress the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. It's important. It's so sad that so many people don't understand that. They've been taught wrong. I don't hesitate to say it. If anyone competes, everything we do, my friend, must be done under the authority of Jesus Christ. Authority is expressed, by the way. Silence doesn't authorize anything. Now, silence in and of itself doesn't prohibit anything, but it certainly does not authorize anything. And people who have the mindset, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do that. Okay, by what authority then are you going to do it? It can't be by the Lord's authority. If the Lord didn't say do it, you can't do it by His authority. Whatever we do in word or deed must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Grace does not negate the necessity of obedience, but rather requires it. I want you to think about this again from the standpoint of, look at Abraham, a man chosen by God. He's given Abraham promises. Through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. God chose Abraham. Abraham is instructed to leave his homeland. Abraham did it. You know what? It was by God's grace that God chose Abraham. Abraham, if you will, was in a position of grace. Wouldn't you agree? But yet, Abraham had to do what God said. when God said to circumcise your household, including yourself. In Genesis 17, Abraham did it. That didn't nullify God's grace. God's grace, because God had chosen Abraham, and now he is promising something to Abraham that, hey, it was naturally impossible, but yet Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. He received God's grace and continued in God's grace through faith. The faith that he had was sufficient to move him to obey God regardless of what God told him to do. And you get to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham obeyed God when God said, take your only son, the son of promise, to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him. That's the kind of faith Abraham had, my friend, and thus he remained in the grace of God. You think about grace. Grace does not negate obedience. It is by God's grace that he allows us to obey him and have a relationship with him. If we trust him and we obey him, then we will be accepted by him. And that is all by his grace. Our obedience does not nullify God's grace. It takes endurance. We have to run, we have to compete, and we have to keep on competing. So, verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer. Now, here's illustration number 3. The hardworking farmer must partake first of the crops, the fruit of the crops. A farmer. James also uses an illustration of a farmer, and a farmer is something that everybody could understand. Jesus uses the illustration of a farmer in Luke 8, this parable of the sower. We understand farmers and the hard labor that's involved. If you're going to farm, you're going to work. And that's why the hard-working farmer is used as an example of how to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You won't be strong in that grace if you don't work. Now, labor also precedes the reward. You've got to work hard before you can partake of the fruit of the crops, right? You've got to work hard. And not only do you have to work hard, you have to be patient. Because you don't go and you plant the seed and then snap your finger and all of a sudden you've got all that you want just that quick. It takes work. It takes effort. You've got to plant it. Then you've got to keep the weeds out of it. You've got to keep the insects out of it. You've got to keep the animals out of it. You've got to take care of it. You've got to fertilize it. You've got to help it along. You've got to water it. You've got to make sure that it's not damaged. When you have a storm, you have to prepare for it. You've got to do all kinds of things to protect your crop while it's growing. And then when it grows, you get to harvest it. But all that requires patience. And I'll tell you something else. There are things that farmers have to deal with that they have absolutely no control over. They don't control the sun, the wind, the rain. They don't control those things. They're in many instances completely at the mercy of nature. But, like the farmer, we must work and face hard times and hardships and be patient and work hard. But you know, here's the main point though that Paul's actually making with this reference. Here's a quote from William Hendrickson on 1 and 2 Timothy in his commentary on 1 and 2 Timothy. He says, similarly, if Timothy or any worker in God's vineyard exerts himself to the full in the performance of his God-given spiritual task, he too will be the first to be rewarded. But what comes before the reward? The work, the effort, the diligence. He says, not only will his own faith be strengthened, his hope quickened, his love deepened, and the flame of his gift enlivened, so that he will be blessed in his doing, but in addition, he will see in the lives of others the beginning of those glorious fruits that are mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The hardworking farmer, Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you get out there and you have to put in the work. You have to work hard, and if you work hard, you'll bear fruit. Do we want to be fruit-bearing Christians? In John 15, Jesus uses the analogy of the vine and the branches. And the branches that do not bear fruit, what does the Lord do with them? Now, the only way to bear fruit is to abide in Christ. And that is accomplished when we abide in His words. And if we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. Now, our own character will be changed. And it will be glorious in the sight of God, in the sense that it will become what God wants it to be. But we also then affect others. And we think about Paul. Paul is passing the torch here to Timothy. And do you think there's some satisfaction in Paul and the way he's thinking of Timothy? And now he knows he's coming to the end of the road. But he has somebody he can place complete trust in. He's got someone that he has seen grow from a seedling to a mature, faithful Christian. Do you know what that feels like? Paul knew what that felt like. And we all, I hope, can someday experience what that feels like, and to help people come to where they need to be. So bearing fruit and reaping the rewards of that fruit is very beneficial for us. And of course, most importantly, the eternal life that comes at the end of the road. But Paul goes on in verse 7 and says, consider what I say. The word consider means to meditate on, to roll this over in your mind and to constantly think about it and think about how this applies to you. Think about this. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. You know, I in my own wisdom, in my own strength, may have a hard time figuring all this out. But when I trust God and I continue to research and study His Word and allow His Word to guide my thinking, when I take His wisdom and I apply it to my thinking and to my life, I gain more and more understanding, and it's the Lord causing that. So I need to consider the things of Paul, just like Timothy was, and I need to depend upon the Lord by constantly giving myself and my mind to His Word, that He will give me understanding in all things, that I may be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I need to be diligent and sacrificial. I need to train hard, follow the rules, and I need to work hard, and I need to be patient, like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. Or I'm not going to be strong in the grace of God. In fact, I will wind up falling from the grace of God if I don't give myself to these things. Are you in Christ? That's where it begins. You have to get into Christ. Have you by faith been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you have not, that's step one. Of course, I think most here tonight have been, but are you doing what's necessary to become strong in the grace of God? Sharing the gospel, enduring hardship as a soldier. Are you competing according to the rules, and are you working hard like that farmer and being patient, persevering? Let us be strong in grace. We can be. All of us can be, if we take what the Lord gives us and apply it to our lives. If you're here this evening and there's someone who needs to respond to the gospel in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?